Acts 13. In just a few moments, we'll be starting Acts chapter 13. Continuing with Acts chapter 13 and pick up where we left off last week. And I believe I'm also teaching Sunday morning, and I have the feeling tonight's class is going to probably go into Sunday morning. So we'll be discussing the topic for this evening tonight and Sunday morning. It's good to see the number out. Before we do begin, I'm going to ask Kurt if he would to lead us in a word of prayer. As I announced last week, right at the end of class, we're going to have a discussion or have a look at. If you go over to Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it says there, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them.'" And we're taking a look at Acts chapter 13 in terms of what is necessary within a congregation in order to accomplish the goal of spreading the gospel throughout the world. There are certain characteristics that we're going to take a look at in chapter 13, and we started that look. But in verse 2, an interesting phrase is said, or something interesting is said concerning what these brethren were doing. What were these brethren doing in verse 2? What's that?
They were praying and fasting.
And I guess over the past 20 years, I've heard one lesson on fasting, and that was last year. Jacob promised a second lesson to go in depth on, but he has yet to present it. So tonight we're going to go into depth on fasting, okay? And we'll probably go into Sunday with fasting as well. But this seems to be a topic, for whatever reason, that we don't want to talk about. Now, I have copies of my PowerPoint slides. I've made about 35 of them, about one per family. So if you would like to have one to look at, raise your hand. Bill will give that to you, and you can put notes on it, or you don't have to have it if you're not interested in it. But I think when we take a look at this topic, it may cause us to start asking questions. And I'll be honest with you, okay, and right off the bat, I'm 54 years old. And before, and I started studying for this class about, I don't know, 5 months ago, 6 months ago, preparing for it. Before I got to this topic, I never really thought very much about fasting. Never did. It was not something that I meditated on. It was a topic I had never even studied in depth. I knew what some verses said. I knew there were some examples of the people fasting. But it was just not something I did a lot of study on until about 4 months ago. And I now believe I need to fast and pray. And I've actually put that into practice. So I'm not going to stand up here and say you have to as well. But I want to go over what the scriptures have to say. And I think we're going to see that this is not an easy topic to discuss in terms of just saying we don't need to do it. And I'm going to let the scriptures speak for themselves. But I'm going to ask, and this is going to be, as I said, a very in-depth study. And I'm going to ask many questions. Many questions I'm not going to give you an answer to. I'm going to ask questions and challenge you to think and come to your own conclusion on this matter. Because I really believe that's what this is. This is a matter of personal conviction. This is a matter of Romans chapter 14. But as I said, there's some interesting, challenging passages and some points when you take a look at the scriptures, New Testament, Old and New, but specifically in the New Testament concerning this. But real quick, last week at the end of class, I had a very good question that dealt with one was expectations for those congregations we send missionaries to and work with those places, you know, churches in other countries, because we were talking about sending missionaries and having a plan. And I will just say that that's lesson 8. We're going to take a look at, you know, what is the purpose for sending missionaries into the world? What is the purpose for doing that? Are there purposes? All right, so that's really going to be lesson 8 as we progress. But I had one or two people talking to me about it, so I just kind of put it out there. But as this is where we left off last week. Should I dare talk about fasting now? I'm going to talk about fasting. So, what is fasting? As you understand the word right now, and Jacob can't answer. As you understand the word right now, in your mind, what is fasting?
Going without something for a period of time.
Okay, going without something for a period of time. That is Lent. That is what the Catholics teach. We give up something and we don't do something for a period of time. As we're going to see here in a few moments, the Bible, when it talks about fasting, is talking about going without food. Nope, not water. Just food. Just food. Now, we have examples of people going without water. But we also have examples of people going without food only. And we're going to take a look at that. The word itself, as I'm going to have it up here in just a minute, just means abstaining from eating. All right? Now, the reason I start off like that is because this idea of fasting in our society has kind of got changed just a little bit from the New Testament and the Old Testament because of what a lot of folks in society believe. Okay? And this time of the year is Lent. And I did a lot of study on this, and I did a lot of reading. And it was interesting because a lot of people out there are saying it's going without this or it's going without that. And it's up to you. It's just you give something up for God. No, that's not what fasting is when you take a look at the Scriptures. It's actually going without food, and we'll talk about it. What else is fasting in your mind? That's the easy answer. What else is fasting?
When you hear the word fasting, are you just thinking about going without food?
A period of grief or repentance.
Okay. Going for a period of time for grief and repentance. Nate?
I believe most of all the examples in the New Testament involve a meditation or a study upon God's Word or fasting as you're going in prayer to God for a specific purpose.
Okay. There are many different purposes in the Old and New Testament. We're going to take a look at all of them because there's a lot of different reasons that they fasted. But yeah, the purpose of fasting is always connected with something else, which is prayer. Okay? When you see the word fast or fasting, immediately after or before it, you're going to see the word prayer. All right? These two words are connected. These two words are connected in the Scriptures. Anyone else? Jacob, you can answer now.
I was going to say what Nate did. I mean, it's not just saying I'm not going to eat. But it's doing it for a specific reason, a specific purpose.
Okay, that's exactly right. So fasting, essentially, is giving up food and water sometimes, but not all the time, for a period of time. And while fasting, people will focus on God through prayer, study of His Word, meditation on God, and worship. But we will have a more detailed definition, if that's not detailed enough for you. We'll have a more detailed definition here. In just a few moments. And this is not coming in individually, I'm sorry. So, fasting is found in the Bible over 50 times in both the New and the Old Testament. So what does that tell you about fasting right off the bat? When you hear that fasting and prayer connected together is found over 50 times in the Old and New Testament, what does that tell you? It is a biblical subject. It is something that God's people did what? They practiced it a lot. It is not solely in the Old Testament, but it's also in the New Testament. It's in both places. This is something that God's people did a lot in the Old and the New Testaments. But realize, abstinence from food and or drink as an element of public or private religious devotion is nowhere commanded in the Hebrew Old Testament. Therein lies the difficulty. There is nowhere where you find a command that you... And you would think if you're going to find a command to fast, that it's going to be where? In which testament? It's going to be in the Old Testament. And if I was to ask you, is there a command in the Old Testament to fast? Probably many in here would think, yes, there was. There's not. Matter of fact, the first place that this idea of fasting comes up is in Judges chapter 20 and verse 26. Then all the children of Israel, that is all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. First time, my understanding, that we find this word in the Old Testament. And I guess all of them are going to come in. I guess for some reason, I don't know why, all together. But you have that in your handout, so it's all together anyway. the Hebrew verb sum is the only verb used to describe fasting as a religious exercise in the Old Testament. So everywhere you see the word fast or fasting, this is the verb that's used in the Hebrew. And it means simply to abstain from food. So every time it's used in the Old Testament, it means don't eat. Now, there were some instances where people went without water, but there are some instances when they didn't as well. Okay? But they did go without food. And while we have examples of fasts being called by leaders, and I have a bunch of them up on the board, the majority of those over 50 times are with individuals fasting. They're with individuals fasting. And it appears to be a private matter in the Bible. It appears to be a type of personal devotion to God. And we're going to take a look at a lot of examples. This is kind of an introduction into fasting itself. All right? So, there were instances when nations fasted and prayed. Can you think of any times when nations did that? Any nations that come to your mind that actually did that when a leader called for a fast or for a fast? What's that? The people of Nineveh.
Yes, the people of Nineveh for repentance. Any other times that you can think of?
And that was successful.
Yeah, that was it, yeah. And we're going to talk about the success
versus non-success of fasting. Just to throw out there for you, you know, I don't want to make it sound like as we're going through this, because this comes at the end, so I'm going to say it now because we may not get it to Sunday morning, that there was a case in which David fasted and prayed for his child to live, and what happened? The child died. So fasting and prayer does not necessitate we're going to get our way. Okay? I don't want you to think that as we're going over this. That is not the point here. Yeah? Yes?
By itself, I mean, God does not, He always answers our prayer, but He may not give us the answer that we're looking for.
Yes.
Right.
Very good.
So what does just this point right here, what does this say about fasting to you? Just this last point on this slide. What does this say about you? To you about fasting?
No pressure. Can get up and say, this is something you have to do.
No teacher can do that. No elder can do that. As we're going to see, it's a personal matter. It's a personal decision. And you need to come to the conclusion whether you do or whether you don't need to. Duke?
Some scholar says the term afflicting your soul is also fasting. Your thoughts on that? Leviticus 16:29.
As we'll see, that is a purpose for fasting.
Okay? That is a purpose for it. And it's not a soul, because yes, it does, Jeremiah. We'll talk about Jeremiah a little bit later. But Leviticus. Because when we are fasting, a lot of times, as we'll see, one of the reasons to fast is because of sin that we've committed, and we want to have forgiveness for it. And so we afflict our souls in terms of that. There's the mourning and the weeping that goes along with it. But that's not the sole purpose. That's not the purpose of it, I don't think. Okay? There'll be a lot if you ask me questions, and I hope that you do ask me questions, you're going to hear me say, I don't think. All right. You may even hear me say, I don't know, because this is a tough topic. This is a difficult topic. Some things are clear and some things are not clear. So I think that's a part of it, but I think there's other reasons for fasting as well. All right. So one of the first questions always asked is, should Christians be fasting today? In other words, is it required? And one of the questions I'm going to ask you here in just a few moments are the examples in the New Testament of people fasting, like in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, are they approved examples? If they're approved, if this is an approved example, what does that mean? We need to be doing it. And some might say, well, we only have one example. Well, how many examples do we have of taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? How many? One. If we have one, you do it. And so are the examples, and there's more than one, by the way, but are the examples approved examples, or are they just incidental in what's going on? And it's going to depend on how you look at these other scriptures. In the Old Testament, it was practiced on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 and 31 would indicate that, but it's not actually a called fast per se, but it seems to be indicated there that is a case. There is no direct command in the New Testament for fasting, but there are some interesting scriptures that I want to take a look at right now. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6, and let's take a look at verses 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. And like I said, I'm not gonna tell you, I don't believe I can, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, that we need to be fasting, but I am going to challenge you to be thinking. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I send you, they have their reward. But thou fast, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now when we take a look at verse 16 there, the part of the verse that we always pay attention to is what? The second part. What does the second part say? This is the part that we always talk about fasting. And what's the second part say? Don't appear to be fasting. If we skip to the second part, what have we missed? Notice the first part. Wherefore, when you fast. And Jesus just doesn't say that one time. Notice the next verse. What does Jesus say? When you do fast. We want to concentrate on we don't want people to know we're fasting. I don't want to concentrate on that right now. I want to challenge you with something else. What is Jesus saying in Matthew 6 and verse 16 and 17 then about fasting for his disciples?
But what's implied in that is that you're going to do what?
He doesn't imply it here. He doesn't imply it here. Go over to chapter 9 of Matthew. Notice with me verse 15. Notice what Jesus says there. And Jesus said unto them, this is verse 14, take it in context. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. Now, we concentrate on this verse and we say, hey, Jesus is saying he's going to die. But I want to concentrate now on that last part. What does Jesus say in the last phrase of this verse? When I am gone, what are they going to do? They're going to fast. I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to talk about why here in a few minutes. You have to fast. But I am going to challenge you to think. What is our Lord saying to us as his disciples in these two passages?
Expectations.
And we find, add that to
the numerous examples of the New Testament Christians fasting. So take the words of Jesus here and add that to the examples of the numerous places like Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, where we see them praying and fasting. So the question is Jesus implying, this is a necessary inference, that fasting will be a part of His followers' lives? Are the examples we have in the New Testament approved examples, thus binding, or are they incidental? Now, I will tell you what most people say, and this is what I believe. I'm going to label it as such. Most people will say this is a Romans 14 situation. Now, I think I've made a fairly strong case to be able to stand up here and say we need to be fasting, because Jesus says it. Now, let me give you the other side. Okay? Where in the New Testament does it tell us how long we need to be fasting? 12 hours? 24 hours? 3 days? 4 days? When do we need to fast? Do we do it whenever something is going on in lives? How often do we fast? Is this something we do every week? Is this something we do every other week? Is this something we do every month? Is this something we do once in a year? Or is this something, if we do it one time in our lifetime, have we accomplished what Jesus is saying for us to do? Where in the New Testament are all of these things taught to us? They aren't. And because of that, in my mind, this becomes a personal decision to do. Because there is not any. When do you partake of the Lord's Supper? Is that clear? Huh? First day of the week. So when you gather to worship on the first day of the week, is it clear in the New Testament what we need to be doing? Here's five acts of worship. Now what time do we assemble on the first day of the week? That's left up to us. How many times on the first day of the week do we need to assemble? At least once to accomplish the goal, to accomplish what the Lord has said. You see, in everything else, There are commands, examples, or necessary inferences to answer all of those questions. But not with this. So it seems to me, in my mind right now, it took me 54 years to get to this point, understand. Okay? 54 years of study and thinking to get to this point. It seems to me, after 54 years, this is indeed in Romans chapter 14, because none of these things are dealt with in the New Testament. They're not dealt with. There's no example. There's no necessary inference as to how often we need to be doing this. How long does it need to take place? Going without food for 1 hour, is that a fast? By definition. Matter of fact, what do we call breakfast? Why do we call breakfast breakfast? You're breaking the fast. You haven't eaten for hours before. Is that not a fast then? Would that not fit this category? None of that is dealt with in the New Testament. So I think this is a Romans 14 issue. But the question is, Romans 14, which we already had, and I'll get to you, Ken, and then get to Jacob. The question with Romans 14, remember what Romans 14 teaches. If you believe you need to be doing something, and you don't do it, what is it? It is sin. We had a class on that. And so we need to come to a conclusion. Is this something we need to be doing in our lives? And if we conclude we need to, you better be doing it. Jacob, then Ken.
Ken was first. When we come together on Wednesday night, pray and sing, we're not eating, so are we fasting? I mean, you're getting that simple.
Yes.
And,
I'm a simple person. I like to put it in simple terms so I can understand it.
I mean, so we could be fasting. But
we could be fasting. But there's something else, as we're going to see, that goes along with the fast. Okay, I'm focusing on the fast right now. But you're going to see that something is always associated with the fast. And that's the second part of it that we will spend a lot of time on. Jacob, and then...
Well, there's a couple of thoughts when you're mentioning about, we don't have any... specific guidelines on how often to do that or how long it has to be each time or all those kind of things. I think you're right. Even as you look into the Old Testament, you may get to some of these later. But we see, you know, examples of people fasting maybe for days, but then also people fasting for just a few hours or part of the day.
Yes.
So, you know, I think since we have all of those different examples, we can't just say it's one.
That's right. And
there's nothing concrete that I can find. Maybe I've missed it. There's nothing concrete that I can find after studying and thinking about this to answer those questions. And because there's so very, very little on the specifics of fasting, I think then this is a general statement that this is something that we need to be considering. Kevin?
Just to clarify, you were talking about the Romans 14 with the we. Can you elaborate what you mean by we? Do you mean we the elders, we the congregation, or we the individual?
We the individual.
Okay, I just wanted to make
sure. We the individual. Yes. I can't dictate as an elder to this congregation, you need to fast.
I can't call a fast because I don't believe that that's what the New Testament teaches. All right, I think I'd be going somewhere I don't have the authority to go to. When I say we, that's a good question. I'm referencing each individual here, as it's in Romans 14.
Well, kind of the second thought I have, going back to Matthew 6. And I'd studied and looked at this passage. I preached that lesson whenever it was, you know, prayer and fasting. But just thinking about it, Ken kind of mentioned this or alluded to it. You know, Jesus tells us there in verses 2 and 3, when you give alms or when you give to the poor, the next few verses, 5 through, I don't know, about, you know, 15, he's talking about when you pray. But all of these instructions are given to individuals. You know, as he's giving the Sermon on the Mount,
right,
the church hasn't been established yet. Local churches aren't in existence. He's just talking to disciples. But at the same time, at least what I got out of thinking about that and studying it is what you've already said. You know, he expects his disciples to give, for us as individuals, to give to anybody who is in need in the world or Christians, for us to pray. But those things are not, as individuals, he doesn't say you have to give so this amount, you have to give so many times. When you pray, you know, you have to pray three times toward Jerusalem, like we read about in the Old Testament.
Yes.
All of those kind of, I think, are related to need.
Yes, and I think we're getting ahead of you there. Yes,
well, you can cover that to need. Yes. Oh, you won't be. Yeah, we'll get to that on Sunday. But it is related to need, and that will be important later in this discussion. So the point is, the focus of prayer and fasting is not the focus of going without food, but the focus is prayer. I want you to understand that as we progress from here on out. I've talked about the need to fast and whether or not there is a need to fast. Okay? But the focus is not on fasting. I want you to understand that. As we go through this, you're going to see that the focus is on that second part. It's on prayer. And then when we get to the end of this, I'm going to ask the question, so why fast with prayer? And I want you to be thinking about that for Sunday, because that's when we get to it. Why fasting and prayer? Why not just prayer itself? What does fasting do for us? And that's going to be the last part of this class, this lesson. You know, what is it about fasting that it's connected together? So when we fast with sincerity, we draw closer to God, and we rely on Him. Humility goes along with that when we fast. So when we fast, you know, we need to be going and relying on God. But we also need to do it humbly. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And we need to have the correct motives. As in Isaiah 58, 6 and 7, this is what I think about Duke, not Jeremiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So we need to have the correct motive, and that's a spiritual reason for it. And we need to have a purpose to fast. We just don't fast to fast. Everywhere you look in the Old and New Testament, there's a purpose for fasting. And we're going to see that here in just a second. Jacob?
Prayer as well.
You know,
I just think about myself.
You're asking hard questions.
Well, I'm just thinking about myself sometimes. You know, when you come to the end of the day, and that ought to be something that we want to do as Christians. But even thinking about just, you know, our congregational worship, we think, well, okay, we're supposed to pray.
It's time for prayer.
And maybe the one who's leading that hasn't even thought about it. You know, just I mean, we talked about that before. Somebody, whoever leading psalms, just gets up there and picks out a few psalms without thinking about it. Or someone gets up to preach a sermon without preparing for that. I mean, I think there is, you know, I think as we look through the scriptures, there's purpose.
There is very much purpose.
And so let's take a look at the purposes for fasting in the Bible. Now, I'm not going to say this is an exhaustive list. I think it is, but I'm not going to say it is because I may be leaving something out. So I'm going to cover myself here as we go through this. But let's take a look at the reasons why people fasted. First of all, it was to prepare for God's work. Interesting to note, Matthew 4, Mark 1, and Luke 4. Jesus spent 40 days and nights in the wilderness fasting and praying. Why did he do that? What was that the start of? His ministry. He did it to start his work. This is the way he started his work. His ministry to God was started with extreme fasting and prayer in the wilderness. Okay? So, one of the reasons that we see the approved example, or the example that we see in here, is to prepare for God's work in some way. Now, does that mean when if we were to pray in this way, pray and fast for this reason to prepare to do some work for God, that we need to do it for 40 days and 40 nights? I don't think so. But let's say somebody's going to another country on a mission trip. They might want to spend a day or two in prayer and fasting for that trip before they prepare themselves for the work that they do. Yeah, depending on where you go, there probably will be fasting. You know, there are many places in this world. Yeah. Thank you, Todd. that there will be fasting on that trip. Yeah, that's true. That's good. I need to write that in my notes. Second, to seek God's wisdom. It's interesting to know Paul and Barnabas prayed and fasted with the elders of the church before committing to the work in Acts 13 and 14. So they're asking for wisdom here. Okay? They're asking for God's wisdom here. To show grief, as Duke's already mentioned, Nehemiah mourned, fasted, and prayed when he learned that Jerusalem's walls had been broken down, leaving Jerusalem so vulnerable. It's the way the book of Nehemiah opens up. So there's a reason. One another reason is for grief. When we're going through a very difficult time in our lives and we're experiencing a great amount of grief, prayer and fasting. Prayer, and in this case, is to help get through that period of time. Notice, as Jacob said, and I have it in my notes over and over again, there is a purpose for this. It's just not done to be done. There are specific purposes for it. So when you fast, there is a reason for it. So I don't think, you know, in my mind, as I've been studying this and putting this together and meditating, I think that's one of the reasons in my mind, but I can't say it is because it's not taught anywhere in the New Testament, that it's not told to us how often to pray and fast. Because there may not be a reason in my life for 4 months, 5 months, a year. But when a reason comes up for it, I need to be, in my mind, I need to be doing. Oh, okay.
All right. I was just wondering, an example of 13 and 14. Paul Barnabas, how's it read there? Paul Barnabas prayed and fasted.
Verse 2, yeah. With the whole church did.
With
the elders. Yes, the whole, yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
So there is an example
there. Yes.
Four reasons
to do it.
And fasting for that reason.
You see, I would have no
problems if we were having a difficult, we were going through a very difficult period, whatever that difficult period was, and the congregation here, all the members decided, we need to pray and fast about it. I'd have no problem with that. Now, I couldn't say as an elder, we're going to come together and do this. It would have to be something individually that, you know, we decide to do. But yeah, I believe that's what happens in chapter 13 and verse 2. Yes. Absolutely.
Together, a group of us.
Absolutely. And that's that purpose of prayer. Right. And coupling it together with fasting is kind of interesting. And we'll talk about that. Go ahead.
I just think it's a number of years ago. It's probably been 10 or 11 years ago now when my father-in-law was looking to move and had talked to several different churches. One of the congregations that he went and talked to, I believe they had elders, but the whole congregation did this not just with him, but with several preachers that they had talked to. I guess they had all decided that they were going to pray and fast for several days and just looking for another evangelist to work with them. And my father-in-law was like, wow. You know, he just thought these brethren are really serious about this. You know, I mean, this is a, that they were trying to take time out of their lives to do that.
Yeah, absolutely. I got about 4 minutes, so I'm going to get through this section, and then we'll
get to the second part. To seek deliverance and protection, Ezra declared a corporate fast, that is, a fast for the whole people, and prayed for a safe journey for the Israelites as they made the 900-mile journey home in Ezra chapter 8. To repent, we've already talked about Jonah's preaching to Nineveh and their repentance. To gain victory, after losing 40,000 men in battle in 2 days, Israel cried out for help and fasted for victory in Judges chapter 20 and verse 26, as we already read. To worship God. Luke 2 and verse 37 tells that Anna, an 84-year-old prophetess, worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Okay? So these are seven reasons that I could find. There's one more reason that we're going to get to and stop at, because I'm going to have a lot of discussion. I'm going to have a lot of teaching on that discussion. This next one, I will introduce it in just a second. But these are seven reasons that I found that prayer and fasting took place. And there's one other reason why. Okay? There's one other reason why. And that is when individual Christians were praying for something. It's called a supplicatory prayer. A supplication. When they went to God asking for something. We see many examples of the children of God fasting and praying when they went before God. And when they did this, I'll give you an example. When they did this, it was not just for something minor. Okay, I'm not going to be able to do that. It's in the next slide. But it was for a major reason. It was a very important reason in their hearts. Their hearts were aching. They had a great desire for whatever they were going to God in prayer for. All right? And you can, there's nothing that says in the Bible, another reason why I think it's Romans 14. You know, what does that mean? What does that mean? It's only when I have, my wife is sick, or a grandchild is sick, or I lose my job, is that worthy of prayer and fasting? Well, that's it to each, every one of us to make that decision. Because we may be hurting. And to somebody else, they're going to say, it's not that big of a deal. You shouldn't be hurting. But we need to understand, when we are hurting, guess what? We're hurting. And I think it's really dangerous when somebody is going through some difficulty in their life, and we sit back and we say to ourselves, or we say to our spouse or whomever, and we say, you know, that's not that bad. They shouldn't be acting this way, and it shouldn't be causing this much problem for them. I look at it like this. I have a stove in front of me. This burner set on 5,000 degrees. It's pretty hot, isn't it? This burner set on 1,000 degrees. It's five times less. But if I put my hand on the one that has 1,000 degrees of heat on it, what's it going to do to me? It's going to hurt. What's going to hurt more, 5,000 or 1,000? What's going to hurt more? I don't think it's going to matter. Do you? This is five times worse than this. I don't need to be judging how bad somebody's hurting. Hurting is hurting. And so it's up to each one of us to make that decision when we're going through difficulty in our lives. And we will begin here on Sunday morning. If you have questions,